Okay, we'll go ahead and get started, and might be some others show up here in a little bit. I told Peter that probably going to be rolling in extra late today because of making food and getting ready for this afternoon, but we're looking forward to our Christmas party in a little bit, and hopefully we have some more people to party.
Yeah, we will.
But anyway, we'll go ahead and get into our Bible study this morning. And before we do, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, ask His blessings on our services. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings. We do thank You for the day that You've given us, Lord. We thank You for this opportunity that we have to be in church. We thank You for those who have gathered out today, Lord. We just ask You, Lord, that You would be with us, Lord, as we study through Your word, Lord. I just pray that You'd use it, that help us, encourage us, Lord, and help us to grow in our walk with You. I pray, Lord, that You'd be with those who are still on their way out today, be with those who are unable to be with us due to work or travel or whatever. And Lord, I just pray for Your blessings on our time and fellowship together today, Lord, as we'll be meeting together after church as well. And Lord, we just ask You, Lord, just to help me, Lord, as I teach, just give me clarity of thought, Lord, that I'd be able to say the things that are needful, helpful, and accurate. Lord, thank You so much for all that You do. And as I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what we are doing this week, we finished up Acts last week, kind of. We got to Acts chapter 28, and I was looking back, and we began the study of Acts back in February. So February 19th was our first lesson in Acts, and so today's the 44th lesson in Acts.
Wow.
So there you go. I was just looking back over that. And anyway, we have covered from the Lord giving out the Great Commission all the way up to Paul being in prison in Rome and preparing to take the gospel to the evil Emperor Nero. He was. And so all of those things have happened. We went from the church still being a future thought, from just a handful of very fearful and doubting disciples, all the way up to churches being established all throughout the known world at the time, throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. We've seen it go from just being a Jewish sect, I guess we could say, to being a worldwide group of people there. And so we've seen all of these things happening throughout the book of Acts. And today what I want to be doing is I want to kind of do just kind of a summary, just kind of closing up, showing where we've been and different things, and just kind of for the sake of it being close to Christmas, we'll just kind of put a bow on it. Okay, so that's what we're doing today. And a bit of review on where we were last week at the end of this. We saw the whole group that Paul was with on the boat shipwrecked and on the island of Malta. And after everyone escaped the shipwreck, escaped the sea and all those things, they were on shore and they were greeted by the natives on the island, and they lit fires, was warming them up and drying everyone out from the shipwreck. And Paul was then bit by a snake. He escaped the storm only to get bit by a snake. And sometimes that just is a summary of our lives, isn't it? Don't want to be too negative, but it's like, okay, I made it out of that one. I survived the storm, and then you get latched on by the snake. Just one thing after another. But through it all, Paul kept his eyes on the Lord. Through it all, he was trusting God to guide his steps and to use him as he would. He knew that God had a purpose and a plan for him, and he wasn't going anywhere until God was done with him. God had already promised him, you're going to stand before the emperor there in Rome. And so he knew he couldn't die until he got there because God said so, right? And so he was going forth, and no doubt he didn't like the circumstances. You wouldn't like being shipwrecked in the winter in the middle of the sea, right? You wouldn't like having a snake bite you. You wouldn't like all the different things but still through it all, he continued to keep his eyes on the Lord. And because of the way that he conducted himself, he brought glory to God and he brought attention to God, okay? And what I mean by that is everyone was observing the things that he was going through, the way that he was living, and they could see that there was something different about his life. There was something different about his conduct. Whenever everyone else was falling apart, he was able to remain constant and steadfast because of his trust in God, because of his faith. And God brings that sort of assurance and that kind of certainty in our lives. If we will just trust him, he's the one that holds us in the palm of his hand. And so as he was going through it, he didn't strike out against those who had struck him. He didn't go on rampage to try to clear his name. He didn't go against those who had mistreated him. Instead, he just continued to trust God, continued to live in a way that would honor and glorify him. And God gave him favor in the eyes of all of the people who was around him. And even whenever he got to the island, the people there showed them no little kindness. It says they gave him all the things that they needed. God enabled Paul to minister to those people. And in return, they ministered to the needs of Paul and the crew. After they left the island of Melita, they traveled on up to Italy. And as they were going about Italy, people were hearing that Paul was in the area. And as people heard that Paul was in the area, believers were coming from great distances just to come and listen to Paul, to come and see Paul, to minister to his needs as he was ministering to theirs. And you see all the way through the book of Acts, the biblical word for this is conversation. Okay? We use the word conversation to refer to two people talking to each other, the exchange of thoughts and ideas, right? But the word conversation in the Bible isn't just the exchange of thoughts and ideas, but it is life pouring into life. Okay? The way that we are living, the way that we are communicating one with another, it is a give and a take, that we are benefiting from one another. Okay? In a conversation, you should be benefiting from one another, gaining information, giving information. But in the Bible, the idea of conversation is what we are giving, what we are getting. Okay? And I don't mean that just be simply transactional in the way that we are trying to get things from other people. That's not what we're talking about. The idea is the giving. As we give them, they give us. Okay? That's the way it's supposed to be in the church, is that we are to be pouring into one another's lives. Yeah. We're to be encouraging one another, lifting up one another, edifying one another is a good biblical word for it. And we see that going on all throughout the book of Acts, where people are being used in people's lives, back and forth. And so as Paul is traveling under confinement, under imprisonment throughout Rome, throughout Italy, Christians are coming and Christians are ministering to Paul. He's encouraging them and preaching and teaching, and they are encouraging him. And so what he is seeing, this is his first time being in Italy, but there's already Christians there. You know, just in his lifetime, the Gospels went from that little tiny Jewish group in Jerusalem to being scattered all throughout the Roman Empire, throughout the known world. And so it's been that Paul has been a pioneer all along. He is the one that is at the front lines. He is the one that's on the edge of everything. That he's the one that's taking the gospel places. And by the time we get to the end of Acts, he gets to Rome and the gospels beat him there. And he is seeing this work going beyond him, because here's the thing, Paul is going to die. At the end of Acts, Paul has a few more years left. I believe he's in prison for a couple years. He stands before Nero. He is released and let go for a short amount of time. And then he is recaptured, re-imprisoned, and eventually executed. So Paul is going to be going off of the scenes, but all of it doesn't depend on Paul. It doesn't center around him. And so this is showing Paul, because even in some of the epistles that he writes, there are notes of discouragement, notes of doubts in the epistles, because he's seeing some of the churches already go away from the truth and embrace false doctrine. But as he's coming to Rome, he's seeing that Christianity is growing far beyond what he had ever expected. Whenever he's thinking, oh no, is any of these churches that I've planted going to continue? Are they going to last? And then he's going and finding churches where he hasn't planted that have went beyond him. And that's a huge thing.
What was he in prison for
the second time he would have been in prison would have been after Rome burnt and they blamed it on the Christians.
Oh, they're just taking out the bigger Christians of the faith.
Yeah. Yeah, so he's definitely going to be drawing attention to himself. It's believed that he may have went as far as Spain because he had the desire to go to Spain. He had the plans to. And whenever he writes 2 Timothy, he's writing it from the second imprisonment. He says, I've fought a good fight. I have finished the course. He says, I have done everything that I've set out to do, everything that God had for me. And that's one of the reasons why people believe that he made it to Spain, because he said, I want to go to Spain. He says, I finished my course. He says, mission accomplished. But anyway, there is a sharp rise in persecution after Nero goes nuts, after he burns the city, blames it on the Christians. And then Paul's finally executed, passes off the scenes. And so anyway, back to where we were at, as he's going around Italy, making his way toward Rome, he is finding believers everywhere he's going. They're coming out, they are encouraging him, even though he's in shackles, even though he's going to prison, they're still encouraging him on the way. And so as he arrives at Rome, rather than him being put in the common prison, he's allowed basically to be under house arrest. He's able to be in his own hired house with a guard. And there's none forbidden from coming to him. So even though he's confined to his house, people are able to come to him, and he's able to preach, he's able to teach, he's able to instruct, and have kind of a central ministry point right there in that Roman house. So basically for 2 years, he has Paul's School of the Bible there in Rome.
Yeah.
Okay. So even whenever it looks like his ministry's over, even whenever it looks like, he's going to be so confined and kept from doing anything, God opens up a new opportunity, a new door. Okay. And God has a way of doing that. And so after he gets to Rome, he's only there for a short amount of time. He calls for the Jews. They come to him, and he spends all day preaching and teaching to them out of the scriptures, out of the Old Testament, showing and proving that Jesus really was the Christ. And at the end of it, it says some believed, some didn't believe. And Paul says this is what was written in the Old Testament, that you were going to hear and you weren't going to believe. And so I turn to the Gentiles. They're going to hear. And that's where we leave the book of Acts. The very end of the book of Acts is Paul saying to the Jews that have rejected Jesus multiple times, in spite of all the mounting evidence, he tells them the gospel is going to go forth into the uttermost parts of the earth, and they are going to hear. And he's encouraged by the Romans. He's encouraged by all of the Gentiles that he has seen accept the gospel, welcome it with open arms, and grow in the faith. And he tells the Jews the gospel is going out to the Gentiles. And so that's where we end with that. And it's continued all the way until where we are now. Okay. And so I'm trying to determine how I want to go about this. Okay. This little bit of a review here. I want to give just a little bit of information here. And then I want to kind of hit some highlights as we go through the book of Acts to bring out some of the lessons that we've learned. Okay. That's kind of my goal. But the book of Acts covers a period of about 30 years.
Oh, okay.
You guys ever realize it's 30 years. That's it. And so from the time that Jesus ascends up into heaven to the time that Paul is locked into prison, it's about 30, 32 years, just right about there somewhere.
Yes.
Short amount of time. And the gospel goes from just that group of followers, that 120 in the upper room, or however many are standing on the mountain as Jesus gives the Great Commission and is received up into heaven. It goes from that to being spread all throughout the Roman Empire. Countless churches, countless Christians, many congregations and pastors and preachers, 30 years. And that's a very short amount of time, right?
Yeah, for me it was like, it seems like centuries, like 200 years or 300 years. I didn't expect it would have been 30 years only from the taking of Jesus to where. Okay, here's the question. When Jesus died, did you? Is that when Paul started his teaching or whatever, or it's after or before Jesus was alive?
Paul was alive during the time that Jesus was. He would have been around the same age, most likely, as what Peter was. But they were running in different circles because Paul was Saul. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was in the midst of all of that Jewish religion. He would have been running with the Sanhedrin. He would have been with all the Pharisees and the priests. He would have been with the ones most likely who were standing against Jesus. We don't have any record of Paul having any kind of interaction with Jesus before. We don't know exactly what he was doing, but he was very much involved in the Jewish religion. We find that it's very soon after the church begins and the Christians are still in Jerusalem that Paul is there as a leader of persecution against the Christians. So within just a short amount of time after... Just a very short amount of time after the crucifixion and the resurrection, and yet ahead of myself just a bit here, but whenever the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost and there's thousands of people saved, and then that's added to the church daily, such as should be saved, and this is mounting up, they're looking and they're saying, hey, Paul, you're our guy. You're going to go out and you're going to rout these people out. You're going to get rid of this sect of Christianity that's starting to bud. And so he would have been a young man, but one that had already proven himself to be zealous of the law, one that was zealous of the religious leaders' plans at the time that Jesus was crucified. As a matter of fact, whenever Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned, it says that Saul was there, Paul, was there consenting unto his death. It's very possible that he may have been one of the ones in the crowd shouting, crucify him, whenever Jesus was there and Pilate brought out and gave him the choice between Jesus and Barabbas. Paul may have been, or Saul may have been in that crowd. Or he may have been traveling somewhere else. We don't know where he was at the time. But really, thankfully, it ignores all of that. Because what we see from all of Paul's writings, there is a difference. Because Peter and James and Jude and the different ones that wrote were looking at Jesus, or even John and Matthew was looking at Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the rabbi, Jesus the master, Jesus the one that they followed everywhere. And so they were seeing him from the lens of the one that they rubbed shoulders with, I guess. They're seeing him as his earthly figure of being the Messiah, but Paul's vision of Jesus was from the Damascus Road, where he saw him from glory seated at the right hand of the Father. And so Paul has a very different perspective on who Jesus is as he is preaching to all of the world and to all the Gentiles, and he is preaching Jesus as being God above rather than the Savior in our midst. And so that's interesting because that is the viewpoint or this perspective that God chose to reveal much of our scriptures through, right? Mm-hmm. And so that kind of brings us back to what we're looking at in the book of Acts. This 30-year journey serves as a bridge, okay? It serves as a transition because still at the end of the book of John, you have... you still have basically an Old Testament system that's in place, right? I know we have a division between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but still all the way through Jesus' life, the temple was there, the sacrifices were being done, the Jews were going through all that, and so the Gospels are still written very much from a, very much from a Jewish perspective. But what we find in the book of Acts is a transition taking in place from a Jewish perspective to a global, to a Gentile perspective. Okay? We see that there is a change that's taking place from, as I said earlier, just a Jewish sect to being a people of God, to the church being founded, being born, and exploding upon the earth. And so there's a huge difference that takes place in that. And if it wasn't for the book of Acts, would we be able to understand the Bible?
Yeah.
Think about if we just went from John to Romans. Yeah, there'd be so many questions left unanswered, right? Or even if we just ended with, if we just ended with the Gospels. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, now what? But the book of Acts makes it clear of what happened, that bridge that transpired there, that transition that took place between the Gospels and where we are today. And it shows how the gospel went forth. Now, Acts is also a historical book. And we've kind of tried to break this down in the past with looking at how scripture is put together. But I may have misspoke there just a second ago. I don't remember. But anyway, Acts is a historical book. Did I say transitional again?
Yeah.
Okay. Acts is a historical book. And so you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are historical. They are recording what Jesus did. And then where we get to Acts, it's recording what the Holy Spirit did through the apostles and how the churches began and how they grew and all of these things. And whenever we get to the end of Acts, it's left open-ended. That's the end of the historical books until you get to Revelation, which is, once again, we return to a narrative, but it's not historical, it's prophetic. Okay? So basically, whenever you get to the end of Acts, it leaves it open all the way through the church age, all the way to where we are today. It sets the stage and says, the gospels went out, people are believing throughout all of the known world. There are churches being planted, there are people being saved, there are lives being changed and transformed, and that's going to continue all the way till we get to the book of Revelation. And then when we get to the book of Revelation, the first part of Revelation is once again a narrative. It's historical. And as Revelation opens up, it has the letters that are written to the seven churches. Seven literal churches, several of them being ones that Paul had planted or ones once removed from Paul. Okay? What I mean by that is Paul planted one and then they planted the next one. Like Laodicea was a church that followed, flowed out of a church that Paul planted.
Yeah.
Okay? Out of Ephesus, I believe. Maybe you're wrong on that. But anyway, so we come to that, and it talks about all of the churches that existed and their problems that they had and the ways that they were departing or the things that they were in danger of and a challenge to them to get right, to get back to the first things because the Lord was coming again. And then we see the final judgment in Revelation. And so we kind of look at how the Bible's put together there. You've got Jesus' life. You've got the explosion of the church. And then you have a gap that exists, and you have the epistles in between there. That's instructions to us today. And then you pick it back up in Revelation whenever the Spirit comes up, says, come up hither, and John is received up into heaven. That's whenever the rapture takes place, the Christians are pulled out of the earth. God again starts dealing with the Jews and bringing about judgment upon the world and preparing for the things of the end. So that's all the things that we see going on. And now, I wasn't intending to go through all of that, but I think that it is needful for us to see how all of this works and how it bridges between us and Jesus and shows how the gospel got to us. And it shows God's plan for the church today. It shows God's plan for what we are to be going about doing and how we're to accomplish it. Whenever I said that Acts took about a 30-year period, we're kind of taken aback by that. We're kind of confused by that because of how much happens in 30 years.
Yeah.
And then we look today at the world that we're in and think about as the church is working today and as Christians are trying to be witnesses and as we're wanting to see the gospel go out, it would be really unthinkable for us in 30 years to see as much accomplished as what they saw back then, right?
Oh, yeah.
Now, I'm not saying that it's impossible for it to happen today, but how did it happen back then? By what means was that growth accomplished? Any ideas? That's the key, is how dependent they were on the Holy Spirit. They didn't have centuries of tradition. They didn't have centuries of refining their techniques and their ways of doing things. They didn't have centuries of figuring out how to do this Christian thing in our own power. They were right at the cutting edge. They were at the very beginning. They had no clue what they were doing. They had no clue how to do it. And they had to rely on the Holy Spirit for it all. And I believe that one of the reasons why we lack power today, one of the reasons why we struggle as Christians today, is because we have so much emphasis on going through the motions, on doing the right things, and going through and doing this and that in our own power and our own ability, and we don't actually rely on the Holy Spirit. And for those who do at least give lip service to the Holy Spirit, they're not looking for power to be witnesses. They're not looking for being changed and transformed from within and to be made and conformed into the image of Christ. Most of the people today who are emphasizing the work of the Holy Spirit are emphasizing the work of a spirit that's not holy.
Yeah.
And what I mean by that, they are looking at some way to leverage against God, someone that's going to make them powerful, or someone who's going to give them wealth, someone who's going to grant their wishes and their dreams, someone who's going to do something emotional or fantastic in their life. And it is a more of a selfish outlook. But that's not what we see going on in the book of Acts. We see the people are depending on God to do God's will. All the way throughout the book of Acts, we're not seeing them rely on the Holy Spirit to make them healthy and wealthy and wise, right? We're seeing God, we're seeing them depend on the Holy Spirit to guide their steps and to lead them in the direction that He would have them to do, to refine them, for them to build, or for the Holy Spirit to build them up and to guide them and to put them where He wants them to be. And we see that happening all throughout the book of Acts. And if we're not careful today, we are looking at the Holy Spirit as just a way to get what we want from God, rather than a way for God to get us where He wants us. Does that make sense? Okay. And so back to what we're looking at here in the book of Acts. I do want to get in Scripture today and read just a little bit. But since this is an overview, we're kind of looking at the whole book. I'm not going to read the whole book. We've already done that. Okay? Yeah. But go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1. And I know I've already been talking about most of this, but I want to read it out of the Scriptures and see what the Bible actually says about it. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So that is Luke writing, saying the former treaties, the former letter, the former book I've written, which is the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, okay? And he says, so I wrote to you before about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. That's the book of Luke. Until the day which he was taken up, after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And so this is the beginning. This is the beginning of the church. This is the beginning of the work of the Holy Spirit through the believers. The Lord is getting ready to go. He says, I'm going away. It's essential for me to go away so that you can receive the Holy Spirit, you can receive the Comforter, and he is going to empower you. And we see that in verse number 8, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And what's that power for? so you can be witnesses of me.
Right.
And that really sets the stage. That really tells us the purpose of the Holy Ghost is so that we can be witnesses, so our lives can testify of Jesus, so that the marks of God can be in our life and have an effect on the world which we live in. So the Holy Ghost is not our genie. He's not our concierge. He's not there just to give us what we want or to make our dreams and wishes come true. It is to make us holy, to make us like Christ, to make us able to make a difference, to be a witness, to be a testimony in this world, to point people to Him, to the one that we belong to. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He changes, He refines, He works in our lives, He fits us for eternity. Okay, that's what He's doing. And so in this passage, we find in verse 8, what I just read, we find an outline for the book of Acts. And I know whenever I did my introduction to this 44 weeks ago, okay, I brought this out. But in verse number 8, it says, "You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And if we look through the book of Acts, this is exactly what happens in the book of Acts. It starts off in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, right? And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, which Jesus promised. They receive power, and Peter, who's the one that's the first to open his mouth all the time, now has something to say because the Holy Spirit has filled him. He's given him the words to speak. He preaches his first sermon. Thousands of people are saved at Pentecost. And in Jerusalem, the church is established. It grows. It's added to daily such as should be saved, right? And so through the first few chapters of the book of Acts, we see the church in seed form, the church just beginning in Jerusalem, because he says, "You'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem." And they kind of ignore the rest of it because it's God's will for them to not just stay in Jerusalem, but then to go beyond. And as things start happening, tension builds in Jerusalem. There are those who have rejected Jesus, those that are not happy about the Christians, those who are not on board with what's going on. And so it is soon that Peter is arrested. They're threatened. There's persecution that starts rising. Paul comes on the scene, whenever he's still Saul of Tarsus, and starts persecuting the church. All of these things start happening. And so with this pressure that's mounting, they start going beyond Jerusalem, and now they're in all the regions of Judea. And they're going out and they're spreading the gospel. They're taking it wherever they go as persecution arises. And one of the main things that I brought out of that as we've been going through this is a lot of times God will make us uncomfortable to get us out of our complacency.
Yeah.
We have a tendency to just stay in one place, to just be in our comfort zone, okay? And just kind of coast throughout life. And sometimes God allows circumstances to come into our life to cause us to move. There's the illustration that's often been used, and it's a biblical illustration, by the way. But whenever an eagle has young, what are they, eaglets? Is that what you call it, a baby eagle? But whenever an eagle has her little chicks, her little eaglets, whatever you call them, they are comfortable in the nest. They are protected. They are provided for. They have no worries whatsoever. Mom's bringing in the food and all these things. But there comes a point in time that it's time for them to leave the nest. And what the mother eagle starts doing is she starts taking away the soft layers in the bottom of the nest. And as she starts throwing stuff out of the nest that was there to make it comfortable, the nest starts becoming uncomfortable to the place where the small eagles are finally ready. They're like, "This isn't comfortable anymore. It's time for me to go away." And then whenever they are ready to go, she will bear them up on her wings. She will fly with her little ones on the back. And then they're going to get used to flying through the air. And then eventually, there's going to be a time whenever she lets them go and they have to take off flying. The whole point in that is that God often brings things into our lives to get us out of our comfort zone, to get us out of our lukewarmness, right? And he will bring those things to cause us to move. And that's what ends up happening to the church that's at Jerusalem. They are made uncomfortable. And as they're uncomfortable, they start going out into Judea. And then they start going into Samaria. Samaria is two of the ones, the people that they were prejudiced against, the ones that they didn't like. But that was also a place that the Christians were safe because the Jews that were persecuting them wouldn't come there. So they actually use the persecution against them, right? But they're going to the Samaritans and then to the uttermost parts of the world as Paul is going throughout Syria and throughout Galatia and over into Greece and into Rome and all these different areas, taking the gospel to Jews and Gentiles alike. And you see the gospel going forth, being blazed abroad throughout the book of Acts, okay? And so by the time that you get to the end of Acts, it's gotten all the way to Rome, which is, you know, thousands of kilometers from where it started. And so this is what God had said there. It's going to be going to Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, if you will, let's skip over to the end of the book, to Acts chapter 28. And I just want to read one verse here. And we read it last week. But Jesus told his disciples, "You're going to be witnesses of me to Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." And at the end, whenever Paul has seen that happen and the gospel has went abroad to the uttermost parts of the earth, we come down to verse number 24, and this kind of summarizes it. And it says, "And some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not." Some believed, some believe not. And that describes this entire church age. Throughout this time, this last 2,000 years, the gospel has went out into the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel has been preached in many different lands on every continent, to remote islands and remote jungles and everywhere around this earth. And everywhere it goes, it's the same story. Some believe, some don't. Right? But God never told his disciples to go and make them believe, go and convince them. He says, go and be witnesses. We have no power to save anyone. We have no power to make anyone believe. It doesn't matter how convincing your arguments are. It doesn't matter how knowledgeable you are about Scripture. It doesn't matter how well you know the Bible and how great of an orator you are. There are many people who are still not going to believe, because guess what? If they didn't believe Jesus and they didn't believe Paul, you're not going to be able to convince them either, right? But that's not to discourage us from being witnesses. It just tells us that our job isn't the converting, it is the telling. And it is between them and the Holy Spirit and God himself what they do with the work that Jesus has done. And so now all the way between Acts 2 and Acts 28, we find the record of the gospel spreading, as we said, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. The first half of the book of Acts centered around Peter, centered around the Jews, right? And early on, we find that because the church is made up of imperfect people, that early on, there's problems that arise. Not only because it's made up of imperfect people, but it is also challenged by Satan. Satan did not want to see the church go abroad. Satan did not want to see the Great Commission carried out. And so early on, we find there was problems that arose. And anyone remember some of the problems that the church faced in the book of Acts? I'll get you all involved here. Okay, so they had persecution. That was trouble from without, right? And there's always going to be those that's going to try to discourage you. There's going to be governments that oppose the church. There are going to be family members, co-workers, bosses, different ones, community around you that is going to try to discourage you, try to keep you from following God, right? Try to shut you up. And we see that the Christians were relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. Whenever persecution arose, Peter went to jail, right? And the Christians were there praying for him. Whenever he was released from the jail, he went and they had a prayer meeting and they prayed for God to give them, the boldness, there you go. For God to give them the boldness that they needed to stand in the face of persecution. And God gives them that. And so there was persecution. What else did the early church face? What kind of challenges?
if you struggle with the Gentile widows, the church not getting along with the Gentiles.
Okay. And so very early on, you find that there is a danger of there being a split in the church. I thought church splits was a more recent thing, right? But very early on, there was a risk of there being a division, of being a split within the church, because the Grecian widows, and they weren't Gentiles, by the way, it was the Hellenistic versus the Jewish Jews. The ones that, because this was still when it was at Jerusalem, this is before it went abroad to the Gentiles. And so those who had, those who spoke Greek, those who had been raised up in Greek cultures and that kind of thing, were at kind of at variance with the Hebrew, the ones that actually were the more devout, maybe I should say. Okay, so Hebrew speaking versus the Greek speaking widows, and that comes into differences, prejudices, misunderstandings, lack of communication, right? We know what it's like to have a language barrier, right? And so because of a lack of communication, because of language barriers, because of cultural differences and things, there was murmuring that started taking place. There was divisions that started taking place between the Hebrew Jews and the Hellenistic Jews. And they said, we're being neglected. We're being left out. And if they would have left that there festering and not taken care of it, that would have caused the church to split into two different groups. And you would have had the Jewish Christians and you would have had the Hellenistic Christians, right? The Hebrew and the Hellenistic. There you go. Alliterated. And that would have happened very early on. And so there would have been disunity. But the Lord prayed before he left and he says, make them one even as we are one. There wasn't supposed to be a Jewish church and a Gentile church, a Hebrew church, a Hellenistic church. There wasn't supposed to be all these factions. But from the very beginning, there were things at work, be it Satan, the flesh, the governments, or whatever, that was bringing opposition, that was making it a danger. And the great thing that we see whenever opposition comes in the book of Acts and the church is in danger is they deal with it. Right? They deal with it. And that is something that we could learn a lot from, because we have the tendency to just let things fester, just let things boil, right? And not to actually confront them. And so anyway, they ended up appointing the first seven deacons, servants there to oversee the business of all these things, to heal this rift that's between them, make sure everyone's taken care of. What was something else that came up? Another danger to the early church.
Idolatry.
You say idolatry. Okay.
If I remember, there was times when, or maybe I would mix it. There's time when, is that in the Acts? When the I don't think it is in Acts. I may mix things. When there was one guy who took the mother-in-law or sister-in-law, whatever, to be his wife, and then there was certain group in the church that tried to condemn that, and other condemn.
Okay, that would have been in 1 Corinthians, whenever. It was adultery. Okay. That was 1 Corinthians whenever they were having all of the sinful practices and stuff that was existing in the church that was a risk to it. But yeah, sin is always a risk in the church and allowing those things. And so to kind of go off of that idea of the impurities that were coming in and the sin that was coming in, you have Ananias and Sapphira. You remember them? Mm-hmm. Whenever they had a possession, sold it, and brought a part of it, lied. Because they were trying to use the Holy Spirit, they were trying to use God, they were trying to use his church to prosper themselves, to promote themselves, and God says, no, we're not going to do that. They fall over dead, and sin is dealt with, right? So in that time, sin is dealt with quickly by God, not necessarily by the church. They take it seriously. I guess, in a way, Peter heads that one up, right? But then as we go onward, we find the opposition from without, with Saul of Tarsus persecuting the church, scattering it abroad, chasing it to even far regions. And as a result of all those things, Satan meant it for evil, God meant it for good, and the gospel went forth to all areas around and not just to Jerusalem, not just to Judea, right? Mm-hmm. Now, I need to hurry onward here. As we continue, like I said, we had mainly Jerusalem and Israel in view under Peter's ministry. But God moves Peter to go out to different people. We find that he goes to the centurion, to Cornelius, right? We find that Philip goes to the Ethiopian eunuch. And this is showing that God has something greater in store than just a localized religion. And so he is taking the gospel to Cornelius. He's taking the gospel to the Ethiopian. And God himself takes the gospel to a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And he takes the man who was the greatest persecutor. He takes the man that was the biggest troublemaker for the church. And he turns him into the greatest asset of the church. And so all throughout the rest of the book of Acts, from the time that we find Saul, who becomes Paul, we find him going throughout all of the regions. He's no longer welcome in Israel. The Jews don't like him, but he is going from place to place, preaching the gospel to anyone who will listen, and churches are began, people are discipled, and God uses this to basically to fan the flame so it spreads like wildfire, right? And so what we're seeing here in the book of Acts is we're just kind of making this our conclusion, our wrap up. We find through the book of Acts that God is working through many different men, through his Holy Spirit in their lives to bring about a work that there's no way man could do on their own. It was kind of, as we talked about last week in the sermon, it was God's plan that God was working out, that he was orchestrating, that he was doing it through ways that no one could have ever imagined. We might concentrate on Peter and Paul with the book of Acts, but there is no doubt that we can see all throughout the book of Acts that there are a multitude of people that God included in this. That this isn't a story of Paul, this isn't a story of Peter, but this is a story of God and of his Holy Spirit as he is using weak and broken and very fallible human beings to bring about a work that is much greater than any of us. And so the work that was done in the book of Acts through the Holy Spirit, God using men and women like you and me, caused the gospel to go out through the known world, and it continued from then all the way up till now. Because of the things that were done in the book of Acts, we have the Bible before us today. We have the gospel that we have heard. And if you have believed upon it, trusted Christ as your Savior, it is a result of the things that were begun in the book of Acts. All these things worked outward to bring it to you today. And so the book of Acts is an important, important book for us. Final thing I'll say as I'm wrapping up here, just to close things out. By the time that you get to the last verse of Acts chapter 28, by the time that you finish the book, most of the Bible had been completed. Do you realize that? Sometimes we don't realize that because after the book of Acts, you have all the epistles. But the epistles, most of them were being written throughout the time of Acts. Okay? The only thing that's left is the Gospel of John, the book of Revelation, a few of the prison epistles, right? And other than that, the rest of it's been written. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, right? They've been written. 1st Timothy has been written. 2nd Timothy will be written later on. Titus has been written. And so you see, most of the Bible was written by the end of the book of Acts, or within that two years of Paul's imprisonment. And so we had everything that we needed, really, to be Christians, to serve him, to live for him, by the end of the book of Acts. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? The epistles have been written, all of that. And so that brings us up to, I'll just quit with that, okay? I don't know if that's a good stopping spot, but that's where I'll stop. And so we have studied through the book of Acts from the beginning to the end. We've seen God work through his Holy Spirit and through many different individuals to see the church go from a very seedling all the way up to a very, very great force, right? From being a very small group to being a worldwide group. And it was all because God was working in their midst and they were submitting themselves to being used by him. Right? And so that's what happened. And so we'll go ahead and we'll close there. Does anyone have anything to add, any questions or comments on what we've looked at in the book of Acts? You're still stuck on that, right?
I'm still stuck on that. To me, it was like maybe 100 years, 200, until, yeah, a short space of time.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, we'll go ahead. We'll finish with the book of Acts there. And next week, we will not be having Sunday school. We're going to be starting with our 11 o'clock service. And then on the next week, it will be New Year's Eve, and hopefully you'll be able to come out for it. And we'll be starting a new series for the new year. And what I am hoping to do, just as a bit of a sneak peek, I want to go through and show us that we have a reasonable faith, okay? I want to go through and look at reasons for the hope that lies within us. And so it'll be taking maybe a bit of an apologetics route, where we're going back through and showing proofs for our beliefs. And so that's what we'll be looking at on Sunday school. We're not just believing cunningly devised fables, as the Bible says, but there is evidences, there are proofs, there is reasons for the hope that lies within us. We'll be looking at that. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we will take a short break before we get back in Scripture. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, and we do thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for those who have gathered out here. We thank you so much for your word that we have to read and to study, the way that we can see you working behind the scenes and working through even sinful and inadequate men. And we just ask you, Lord, that you be with us today, God, and direct us. I pray be with our fellowship, and we thank you so much for all that you do and all the things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.